Because of St. Paul and his words in the epistle, we're going to talk about hope. Some years ago, the psychology department of Duke University performed an interesting experiment. They were trying to find out how long rats could swim. I have no idea what that cost. It's probably way too much, but that's what they were doing. In one container, they placed a rat for whom there was no possibility for escape. So that rat swam around for a few minutes and then just simply ducked its head under the water and drowned. In the second container, they made the hope of escape seem possible for the rat. And that rat actually swam around for hours before it finally succumbed to drowning. The scientist's conclusion was the opposite of what we usually say. Conventional wisdom says, as long as there is life, there's hope. They concluded, no, as long as there's hope, there's life. And that's a different issue. Back in the 60s, I remember this very well. Some of you probably will. A popular song by Jackie DeShannon. By the way, Jackie DeShannon spent her formative educational years growing up in Batavia, Illinois. That's where I live for the last 23 years. So Jackie DeShannon is one of us. Jackie DeShannon wrote a song. I'm sure you've all heard it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, who could disagree with that? While none of us can disagree, today we'd also like to observe that really the one thing that we all need to live is hope. Life without hope is the absolute essence of hell. Hell is a place of utter hopelessness. When Dante wrote his famous novel, The Inferno, all about hell, he had the sign over the entrance to hell read, "Leave behind all hope, you can enter here." There is no hope in hell because hell means total, complete, permanent isolation and separation from God. Now, how an omnipresent God cannot be anywhere boggles my mind, but God is not in hell. And everybody in hell knows it. They feel it. And they feel utter loneliness. No wonder Jesus cried from the cross as he was dying and suffering hell for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? No wonder why it's said that people who don't have God have nothing. No matter what they may claim they own and possess, if you don't have God, you're poor. In the worst possible way. In this life, everybody knows at least the power of God's presence. You can sense God is here, but not in hell. That's why in life, most people have something that they hope for. Sadly, the hopes of most people are based on people or money or on a term that I really have learned to despise, and that's luck. People hope to win the lottery. They hope their doctor will heal them. They hope to retire and live on Easy Street. They hope their team will win the championship, or like Clark Griswold, they hope they're going to get a Christmas bonus. But even if somebody enjoys long life, wealth, prosperity, unbelievable luck, good fortune, eventually all those things fail us. Because eventually, you know what's coming. Unless Jesus returns first, we all have a date with a grave. Isn't that a cheerful thought? But it's true. It's absolutely true. Eventually, everybody runs out of money. They run out of people. They run out of luck when they run out of time. Hope gives way to cynicism. And sometimes that reality hits people long before death. Some of the funniest things, actually they're tragically funny, written about this topic, comes from the comedian Woody Allen, movie director. One time he said, "Oh, I'm not really afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Another time Woody Allen said, More than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other path leads to total extinction. So let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. Wow. Someone else said cynicism is the cancer of the spirit. Isn't that an interesting image? It's the cancer of the spirit. The bad cells of sarcasm attack the good cells of hope, and if undiagnosed, it eventually destroys them. What else would we expect when people come to the firm conclusion, as many have, that the grave is a dead end? That's it. There's nothing else. So you might as well live for all you can now, because eventually, that's it. Wow. But that's not the case it is with God's people. People who listen to God. The simply profound fact is that God offers us real hope for life and real hope for death. Paul states it so assuredly. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, through the Bible, we would have hope. Notice Paul doesn't say that God offers us solutions to our problems. The idea of, well, just believe in Jesus and all your problems are going to go away, or just have enough faith and you can find solutions for all your problems. Are you kidding? What world are you living in? Scripture never says that. It does not offer that as your hope. Instead, Scripture offers us the hopeful news that sin, death, and the devil are defeated enemies. But nowhere does it promise that life's many problems will never bother us again. God offers us the hope that those problems will not overwhelm us, not defeat us, and in fact, they can help us stay focused on Him. Scripture often exhorts us to be filled with faith and hope. So how can you know if you are? An interesting analogy is somebody says, think about a water-filled sponge. If you push down with your fingers on that water-filled sponge, even lightly, you know what happens. Water comes out. The same is true of God's people. We can tell what fills us on the inside, but by what comes out of us when we're under pressure. Ask yourself, when you're pressed by problems, anxieties, agonies, pains, sufferings, what comes out? Do you see hope? Do you express hope? We can, because God shows us we can hope in Him because of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our hope comes from. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from this church. It doesn't come from this denomination. It comes from God. And He's promised it to us on the life, death, and resurrection of His own Son. His Son, whom He promised in Scripture, would come. That's what Isaiah was saying in the Old Testament lesson. He's coming. He's coming. 750 years before He came. That's right. They had to wait a long time. Abraham was 2,000 years before He came. David was 1,000 years before He came. Those people had to learn how to wait. But He came. Scripture's promise that the Messiah would come and once and for all deal with our problem of sin. I take you to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem on a Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago. You see it happening. He did it. He offered His perfect sinless life on Calvary's cross as the payment and the punishment for your sin and mine. God fulfilled His promise. And He still promises that life with Him will have no end. And that's why we have hope no matter what. Years ago, late night talker Larry King, everybody I think knows who Larry King is. Larry King had heart surgery. He received lots of letters and cards encouraging him. But none touched him so much as one he got on a New Year's Eve that same year he had surgery. The card read, "Dear Larry, I'm so glad to hear that everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know that God was watching over you every minute. And even though I know you questioned that, I also know that one day it'll be revealed to you. My prayer is that you remain open and God will touch your life as he has touched mine. Once I was a disbeliever, when I could not fill my life with basketball, I would simply substitute sex, liquid drugs, material things to feed my internal shell-like appearance. But I was never satisfied. I have finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. He will reveal his truth to you, Larry, because he lives. That card was signed by Pete Maravich. If you're a basketball fan, you all remember Pistol Pete Maravich, one of the greatest players in all of basketball history, college and pros. Shortly after he wrote that card, he died of a heart attack. But obviously, he died in hope that no one and nothing could take away from him. It was better than anything basketball or anything else in the world could have offered him. And that's what God's offering you and me. How I pity going to a funeral, and I've done it many times in my 40 years of ministry, go to a funeral where there's an unbeliever there, and you can look into their eyes, you can see their hopelessness. That they just really think this is it, nothing more. And it's so sad. In his book called The View from a Hearse, Joseph Bailey tells of what he offered, the hope he was offering to a woman whose young son was dying. He told her, it's good to know, isn't it, that even though the medical outlook is hopeless, we can have hope for our children in such a situation. We can be sure that even after our child dies, he'll be completely well and happy. If only I could believe that, the woman replied. But I don't. And I know when he dies, I'll just have to cover him up with dirt and forget I ever had him. Oh my goodness. Is there anything more pitiful than that? Hopelessness. Christian hope means living with such confidence in God's promises that he says, I'm going to keep. That's something in the future. You are so sure that God is going to keep his promises that you already begin to act now as though he's done it. That's what hope is. So in Romans 8, Paul writes, we know that everything works together for the good of those who love God. Really? Yeah, really. Don't ask me how. Sometimes I see it. Sometimes I just don't know. I just have to trust. God, you're going to keep that promise, aren't you? Jesus promised his disciples the night before he died as they were eating the Last Supper, the Passover meal in the upper room. He said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare one for you, and I'm going to come back to take you to be with me because I want you to be where I am. I don't know. Have you ever seen heaven? You ever seen a room with your name on it? I haven't. Do you believe it? That's hope. Because he said, I'm going to do this. He's going to do it. Period. He got too late to the funeral of Lazarus in Bethany. Too late. Couldn't do anything more about it, so they all thought. Rabbis had the belief that when somebody died, their soul hung around for 3 days. Who knows? Maybe they're going to come back to life. Happened in the Old Testament a time or two, you know. But on the fourth day, too late, can't happen. So it says, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, we're not going anywhere until it was the fourth day, and he said, now we're going. Well, it's too late. He walked up to this grieving sister Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that, Martha? And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. Good for you, Martha. Although, just a few verses later, when they got to the grave, Jesus said, roll the stone away. Martha said, no, it's too late. By now his body stinketh. King James. She couldn't see that he was going to keep his promise right now. Gracious. Can you see when you lay the body of a loved one into the grave that he's going to keep his promise? May not be right now, but do you see that he's going to do it? Because that's his promise. Here in Romans 15, Paul talks about how God works in his people a spirit of unity so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God. He says, I see you people in Rome just all together. I see you people in Lake Forest, Faith Lutheran Church. You have no issues, no problems, no squabbles. You're together on everything, right? Maybe not. The old saying is, if you ever find a perfect church, for heaven's sakes, don't join it. You'll ruin it. No, that's a promise. What we see right now is troubles and death and discord that divides communities, ethnicities, spouses, families, places of business, and every other human organization, the church included. For the Christian who knows and has and trusts God's promise, there is, however, always hope. In the face of malignant growths, a deteriorating marriage, broken parent and child relationships, the prospect of bankruptcy, the death of a fellow believer, or your own impending death, the Christian has hope that no one and nothing can take away. Because it's not your doing, it's what God is doing. It's what he's promising you. How fitting the words of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you. He didn't say, boy, everything's going great, that's why I'm going to pray. No, he said, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Someone once said, other men only see a hopeless end. Christians know that there is nothing more than an endless hope. May this Advent season and its great promises fill each of us with God's great gift, the thing that we all need to live, and that's his gift of hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.